sorry I missed you yesterday, last week, but Dale did a fantastic job. I listened to it. And I'm going to embarrass them. They're going to hate it. I've got a couple of very special guests here. Is that Chance?
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. Good to see you. Keep the snoring down. I got used to you not snoring, so. My nephew and his friend that's a girl. I don't know anything. He brought someone much better looking than he is. Katie and Bryant are sitting right over here from Boulder. Bryant is a chef. And we've had wonderful breakfast 2 weeks in a row. And right after church, for about 20 minutes, Bryant is going to give out cooking tips to anybody for $10. Pay me. Okay.
Hey,
Danny. Yes.
You
like to
have a fellowship lunch?
We're not no fellowship lunch today, unless Bryant's cooking. Okay, so we are taking now another little shift. Dale's had us in a series on the day of Pentecost, which, as you remember, was the day that this whole movement that eventually became the church started. It started on a Jewish festival 50 days after the resurrection, after the Passover, which was another Jewish festival. There's a festival called Pentecost 50 days later. That's when this movement that became the church started. And so he's been preaching on that as we move toward Pentecost, which is in a couple of weeks, which is sort of the birthday of the church. And so I thought, well, I've only got a week. And then he says, no, Danny, you have two because you skipped last week. So I'm going to be teaching this week and into June, so you all will be forewarned. And I thought we would do a couple of weeks on Pentecost to sort of move into the sermon time. So what is the title of today's lesson?
Do you hear what I hear?
That was really good. I didn't expect that. Does anybody else need a worksheet? Okay, get out your pens or pencils and crayons and get ready to write. The opening question is...
Hold on, I'm doing worksheets. I will never forget the first time I heard the song, Do You Hear What I Hear? No, I'm just kidding.
So, what comes to mind? I'll never forget the first time I heard what?
First child speak.
Oh, your first child speak.
Oh, that's so much sweeter than what I had.
You know what my first word was?
No.
Sandwich. Can you tell by looking? I don't like that word. Anybody else? I can remember the first time what?
Well, I was going to say the first time I heard an elk bugle in the woods, but then he said the whole child speaking thing, so
yeah, that's our
I'm going to go with that.
I got something, Danny.
Yes, sir.
When my dad introduced me to Elvis Presley.
Okay, wait a minute. I need to unpack this. Now, he didn't actually say... DJ, this is Elvis. And Elvis says,
they were in the market.
And Elvis says, they do. Okay, but the music of Elvis.
Yeah.
And you've been to Graceland a few times, right?
Right. Yeah. At least 12 times.
At least 12 times. Well, see, I've never been to Graceland, so I'm going to co-opt one of those times so I don't have to go. So, all right, anybody else? First time you heard... Oh, come on.
If you want to speak, wave big.
Oh, yeah. Don't just raise your hand. Just speak out. Yeah. The first time you heard what?
Grandpa.
Grandpa?
Yeah.
Really? Tell me about that.
My granddaughter.
Oh, your granddaughter.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anybody else before we move on? I know this is not, okay, so y'all have had these marvelous, beautiful, you know, and I never will forget the first time I heard that beep, beep, beep of something backing up. Oh, because I was in the way. And all right, so let's get into this. Can you hear what I hear? Yes, that's a Christmas song, but you'll see how that ties into what we're going to be doing in class. So, let's get started.
Okay. Two problematic ways to read the Bible.
So, you know, from time to time, I like to talk to you about, so how should we read the Bible? How should we approach the Bible? What's helpful, what's not? What are some mistakes that we've made, and how can we rectify them? Because the Bible is sometimes a daunting and sort of a challenging and a little bit, scary book to read. So I've come up with another couple of things for us to think about when it comes to how we should read the Bible.
Two problematic ways to read the Bible. Number one, using the Bible like it is a proof text.
So what I did with these two different ways that are problematic in reading the Bible is I chose one that believers use and one that non-believers use. So believers, and this, by the way, is the way Dale and I were, and many of us, some of us in this room, were raised to go to the Bible when we wanted to prove, what's a proof text? It's to prove that what you think is true. Whatever your preconceived idea, whatever your preconceived notion is about whatever the subject happens to be, whether it be God or something else, you know, you go to the Bible and you pick out one little verse and you say, see, that verse says that right there. I'll address it a little bit more, but that's not a healthy way to read the Bible.
You don't.
Huh?
Would you like to hear a short story?
Not yet.
No.
Maybe in a minute, because we have lots to do. All right, so that's one problematic way. Mostly believers and mostly dogmatic or legalistic believers read the Bible that way. Then there's this other way.
Exploring the Bible to find its flaws.
Now, this is something that people who do something that's a relatively recent, when you look at the pantheon of human history, it's only in the last 150 years that there have been people on the earth who claim that there was no God. Did you know that? The people that lived in the ancient world during the time when Jesus was walking the earth, there was no such thing as an atheist. Everybody believed in God or gods, and usually gods. And gods were the result. People would come up with notions of gods to help control or affect things that otherwise they had no control over. Things like, is it going to rain or not on my crops? Well, I'm going to pray to the rain god. Or, you know, am I going to, when my wife and I get married and we try to have a family, are we going to be able to have a family? So I'm going to pray to the god of fertility. And so there were not just a few gods, there were hundreds of gods in the ancient world. It's only in the last 150 years that people have sort of decided, some people have sort of decided, what you got, what you see is what you got. And can't taste it, touch it, feel it, you know, that it doesn't exist. And so atheism was born. And most people don't realize that. Well, those folks like to take the Bible and find its flaws and its mistakes and its inconsistencies and use those to really get under the skin of the first group of people that we talked about. And by the way, you can do that. There are inconsistencies in the Bible. There are flaws in the Bible. You read one story in the Gospel, and you read the same exact story, and yet it's got a few different details. And somebody says, well, that obviously proves that the Bible's wrong. No. The Bible is an ancient, is not one book. It's 66 books. And some of them are thousands of years old. And they've come down through hundreds and hundreds of copies and I don't mean Xerox copies, I mean handwritten copies, yeah, there's going to be some mistakes. There's going to be some inconsistencies. And if your faith is built on the fact that there is no inconsistency in the Bible, you're going to struggle if you get very deeply into it. But then I make this next statement.
Two productive ways to... Oh, I'm sorry. Both approaches result in unproductive success and inappropriate conclusions.
Anybody find it curious that I would put those two words together? Unproductive success?
Well, I did, because I didn't even think it was the right word. Unproductive success.
It's hard to read it.
Look, look, if you want to read the Bible as a proof text, you'll be successful at that. But you won't be productive in understanding what the Bible is all about.
Right.
You can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. And I just didn't have time to do this, but I saw one time when somebody had taken several verses, and like the first verse said, the story about Cain and Abel, and the first verse said, and he killed his brother. And the second verse said, and he felt so bad about what he did as he went out and hung himself. Now, this two verses, totally different stories, totally different places in the Bible. So, first verse, killed his brother. Second, he felt so bad about it that he went out and hung himself. Third verse from a different, completely different place in the Bible says, you go out and do the same thing.
You go and do likewise.
You go and do likewise. So, you know, so you can make the Bible, so you can have success reading the Bible as a proof text, but it's not productive success. And you can have success finding flaws in the Bible as well, but you totally miss the point if you do that. So how should we approach it?
Two productive ways to read the Bible. Read the Bible with authentic curiosity.
Now, you remember from time to time I'll ask you, there's lots of us in this room, the first song we ever learned was Jesus Loves Us, right? And we've been in church all our lives, some of these stories all our lives. And for those of you that fit that description, I have asked you from time to time, let's approach this text as if what?
You've
never heard it before. Authentic curiosity. You don't go to it to try to prove what you believe is true, nor do you go to it to try to disprove what it says, but you open it to say, I wonder what's in here. And whether you're a believer or not a believer, you can open the Bible and be productive and glean all kinds of wonderful blessings from the writings in the Bible. If you approach it with authentic curiosity, if you approach it with, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
If you approach it with the, I wonder what's in here. And then if you approach it that way, you're going to do this all day long. You're going to go, wow, I didn't know that was in there. Whoa, that's something. Okay, and?
Read it to get acquainted with God.
And then you've heard me say this over and over and over again. The Bible, Old and New Testament together, is the story of God. And if you want to expand that title a little bit, it's the story of God and the kingdom of God. And so, once again, some of you may think, if you're not a believer, or if you're on the fence, and there are lots of people that are like that in our world, that's fine. Yeah. And if you're on, you can still be blessed by learning something about God, whether you believe in Him or not. Have you ever thought about that? And then those of us that do believe, I hope you don't think you know everything. Because if you believe, then one of the things that your faith has taught you is that getting to know God is a getting to know kind of thing. You don't ever get to the point where you have a Bible, back when we used to actually use Bibles and not phones. You have your Bible and you just close it and say, okay, got it. Never need to look at that again. So, just some ideas about how to approach the Bible. Then I wanted to give you a way to sort of get into the first 11 chapters of the Bible. How do we approach those?
An interpretive approach to the first 11 chapters, the introduction. Genesis 1:1 to 2:3. At the creation.
Okay, before we go into that list, the introduction to what? The first 11 chapters, the introduction to what? To the Bible. Okay? Most books that you read, especially nonfiction books, have got a foreword, and then after the foreword, they have an introduction. And in the introduction, it says, this book is about this, and as you read this book, I'm going to try to unpack this idea, this concept. I'm going to try to unpack this for you. Okay? Bible, same way. The first 11 chapters of the book of the Bible are in a grand and almost kind of a, in such huge bites that you can't quite swallow them all. They're the introduction to God. And so here's the way that we introduce, that God is introduced in the first 11 chapters. Here we go.
Genesis 1, 1 to 2, 3, the creation, a poem. Genesis 2, 4 to 3, 23, God and human beings.
Okay, so 2 and 3, and also what in 2 and 3? The fall.
The advent and consequence of evil.
So, in chapter 1, we have this beautiful poem that describes how describes our beginning. And then, starting in the 3rd, 4th verse of 2, you have a bit of a retelling of the beginning, but focusing on human beings. And then God gives them their quote-unquote job description and says, this is what I want you to do. And for a while they follow it until they don't. And as a result of that, things begin to unravel. Okay?
Genesis 4, the broken world life story, Cain and Abel.
So, when the human beings decide to go against the will of God, when they break their job description, they get fired in a big bad way. And the description of the consequences of their choosing their way instead of God's way are awesome and terrible of what it's going to look like. And then it's also, and so we read that and we go, oh, that's terrible. That stuff sounds awful. And then it's almost as if whoever put this together says, let me tell you a story about what it looks like to live in a broken world. Now, this story is about two brothers. Now, in the world that God originally created, brothers love each other. They support each other. They want to be involved and in each other's successes. They have each other's backs. But when things go, when the world breaks, when people choose to do things their way instead of God's way, that's not what happens with brothers. And so we have the story of Cain and Abel. And what happened? The story of Cain and Abel.
Cain killed Abel.
One of the brothers killed the other one. This is just an example, and I say just, this is an awesome and terrible example of what it means to live in a broken world. Not only has the relationship between man and God broken down, but the relationship between man and woman, is breaking down as well. Okay, and next.
Genesis 5, a family tree.
This is a very interesting, you know, the word that we normally use is genealogy, but I wanted to say tree, family tree. And what you find if you read this family tree is that people lived a long time. I mean hundreds of years. Methuselah is in this family tree, lived more than 900 years according to the Bible.
969.
And people didn't have, by the way, can you imagine how many careers you have if you live 900 years? So what are you going to do when you get out of college? Well, I think for the first 100 years, I'm going to, you know. Well, yeah, but what about the next 100? You know, it's just crazy. And they weren't having kids until they were 100, 200 years old. So that's the first family tree. Very interesting. You think, why would you have a whole chapter to that? Well, there's a reason, but it's more introduction. This is the way the world looked for a while. And then next?
Next is a new in the beginning, the flood.
So most of us know the story of the flood, right? God looks down doesn't like what he sees, finds one guy, one family, says, build an ark, and I'm going to cause a flood. I'm wiping everything out. All I see is violence and wickedness, and I'm killing everybody, except for a few. And so what you have, and if we were still in our Kingdom of God series, which we will get back to in the end of fall, what you would see is God, you know, I sort of left you hanging with that Kingdom of God series because it sort of sounded like, oh, things are never going well for the Kingdom of God. Well, often they don't, but what's so remarkable about God is that every time the Kingdom of God fails, he restarts it. You know, I would probably walk away. I would try two or three times, and it would fail, and I would say, well, I'm going to go try to do something else. But God, you know, said, okay, we're going to try this a different way. And he did it with Noah and his family, all right?
Genesis 10, a snapshot of the recreated world.
So, there's a little bit of a chronological issue here. What chapter is this?
10.
Yeah, so chapter 10 then is sort of the end of the story of Noah. It says, okay, so this is specifically what happened to Noah and his family. And then the nations of the world begin to look like this. It talks about the different nations going to different places. Okay, then you get to chapter 11.
Verses 1 through 9, from one language to many, the Tower of Babel.
And this is where we're going to look today in our study as we start to talk about the day of Pentecost, believe it or not. So what happens in chapter 11 and the story of the Tower of Babel is what we normally call it, actually happened before chapter 10. Chapter 10 is sort of the end of the story of Noah, and then whoever these people were, and they say that Moses wrote Genesis, but I'm not sure he put together the first 11 verses. Scholars are not sure that was done by one person, but that it was done by many. And they finished the story of Noah and his family, the flood and all that, and they discussed how the nations spread out over the world, and then they say, oh, wait a minute, before that happened, this happened. And there's the story of the Tower of Babel, which we're going to look at in more detail in just a minute. And then
10 through 32 of chapter 11, another family tree leading to Abraham.
Now this family tree, there's a family tree in chapter 5, where people are living for hundreds of years, and then there's this new family tree at the end of chapter 11, and there's a stark contrast. In the new family tree, people are only living 100 years, 150 years, 200 years at the most, maybe more, and they're having children in their 20s and 30s and 40s instead of waiting until they're hundreds of years old. So something changed. Something important and significant changed after the flood. And I have left some other things out that are in this first 11 chapters, which we can't deal with everything. But that's the introduction to the Bible, and it's an introduction to God and his power and who he is and what he can do, and to people and what his expectations of people are and all of that. And then you get more into the specific story of Abram, who becomes Abraham, and who God selects to eventually bring forth Jesus. And you can follow the genealogy or the family tree of Jesus all the way back to Abraham. So that's the first 11 verses, the first 11 chapters. Now, let's take a minute as we consider this idea of Pentecost, which was the beginning of the movement, that if you're a Christian, you're involved in this movement on the day of Pentecost, thousands of years later, all right, in a little town, in a little place in the Roman Empire, in Jerusalem, this movement began on the day of Pentecost. But before we read that, I want us to take another more in-depth look at this confusing of the languages. And by the way, if you're one of those kind of people, like I am, who just every now and then likes to grab onto something that you never have really studied and spend a little time studying it, if you want to go back and look at the origin of languages, it's a fascinating study. It's amazing. And we'll talk, we'll get maybe more into that as we talk specifically about the Tower of Babel. All right, before we get into this story of the Tower of Babel, does anybody have any comments or questions before we move on? I know I'm dumping a lot of stuff on you, Doug. See a hand over here. Okay.
Do you think, is there any way to put a timeline on the Bible and human life? Has anybody ever tried to do that?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody's tried to do that.
So, yeah, and this is something that we'll need to talk about more in depth. People, and we've talked about this in the past in this class, so do we take the story of Genesis in chapter 1 literally, or do we treat it as if it's a parable just like the parables that Jesus told? That it's true, but maybe not literally true. Well, the people that take it literally true, as it being literally true, that God created the world in 6 24-hour days, they will date the world as being a little more than 5,000 years old, using these family trees that are in chapter 5 and chapter 11. And they are called short world people.
Or young earth.
Young earth. Yeah, young earth. That's what they're called. Young earth. In other words, the earth has only been around for 5,000-6,000 years. Then on the flip side, the scientists say, well, what about the dinosaurs? What about the stuff that's happened that must have taken millions of years? Well, traditionally, the believers, the literalists on one side, stand over here and scream and yell and throw stones at the scientists, and the scientists scream and yell and throw stones at the believers. What's changing, especially, well, specifically in the realm of science, is that as science has expanded into things like upper level, and somebody that knows more about this might want to create my, you know, if I say it wrong or whatever, but the higher level sciences that talk about things like string theory, talk about quarks, which are things that are smaller than atoms. Well, we don't really know. Scientists don't really know that those exist. They get ready for this. What? Yeah.
Believe.
They believe. So it's very interesting now that science has gotten to a point that's actually pushed the frontiers of what we can actually know, that we almost have to set the scientific method aside, which our whole society, by the way, is built on, the scientific method. It's how you, you know, it's almost have to set it aside and say, we think that this might, and so they're looking. So we've got these particle accelerators in a couple of different places in the United States that slam atoms together at unbelievable speeds in hopes that they'll break apart and so that we can keep track of what happens when that happens. But it's interesting how now science, the higher levels of science, almost have as much, depend as much on faith as people who believe in God depend on faith. All right, having said that, anybody else got a comment before I know it looks like we're not going to get through, but we really are, because this is not a long story. This is about 9 verses long. Dale, and if you're looking at your worksheet, you'll notice that the text is in italics, and it's in dark print, bold print. Let's read the whole story, and then we'll go back and ask some questions, okay? So here's the whole story of the Tower of Babel.
Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As the people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
So that's the story. I'm sort of going to interrupt the class and say, is everybody cool enough
It was really good, actually.
Is anybody cold?
Yes.
No.
I think we ought to adjust the AC that much.
No.
It's getting a little cold in here.
No.
Anyway, and I don't want people to go to get into a hypothermic coma during the middle of class. All right, so now let's go back to the beginning of the story and let's ask some questions. So look at your worksheet, go back to the front of the page, and here we go.
Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. What do you think about this one language thing?
Think about that.
Be awesome.
I'm sorry?
I like the idea.
You like the idea? Think about it for a minute. Anybody else?
We're pretty close to it.
We are sort of moving in ways we have, well, at a certain educational level. But there's still the vast majority of this planet can't understand other people's languages. But you're right, you know, we can travel. I mean, even in our lifetime, even in my lifetime, you know, when I went to Europe when I was in college and went to Spain, nobody spoke English. And now, if you go to Spain, everybody speaks English. So, you know, it's, but there, you know, think about, and once again, if you wanted to do a fascinating study, do you realize that language, if we use the biblical story, and by the way, each one of these little sections of introduction that we've looked at this morning briefly, they explain the huge questions that humans have always been asking. Creation, how did we get here? How did the world come about? Story of creation. Why do bad things happen to good people? Evil comes into the world. And then the question in chapter 11 that we ask is, how do there need to be so many languages and so many cultures? And do you think about all of the wars and all, you know, some of the wars this would not apply to, because many of the wars have been over religion. People who say they believe the same thing fight with each other are people who have different views. But a lot of times the different views in religion find their basis in cultural differences, which find their basis in language differences. So imagine erasing throughout the whole history of the world all of the different languages and all of us speaking the same language.
If you are a pilot or an international pilot or air traffic control, everywhere in the entire world has to speak English.
Has to speak English. Wherever you land, if you land in Africa, any time the control tower talks to the pilot, they're talking English. That's right. All right.
Quick question.
Yes.
One language, common speech.
Mm.
Say what?
One language and a common speech. What is the difference?
Oh, why would you say... Okay. I hadn't really thought about that. That's interesting that you'd bring that up. Anybody got any good responses to that? I have one, but I don't know if it's good.
Well, there's Spanish and there's Tex-Mex.
And they're different, but they can understand.
One's a language, the other's kind of just how it's spoken.
Right. All right. How complicated was the world that is being described here?
Pretty simple.
Simple.
Not very complicated. Not very sophisticated. Right? In fact, what we're going to see is the advent, or not the total advent, but an advent of early technology is sort of what drove this story. So I would think that one language and one common speech means that they all spoke the same language, and when they used a word, they all understood what the word meant, which is not true even in English today. You know, there was a few years back when a kid walked up to me and said, "Have you seen such and such movie?" And I said, "Yeah, I saw that movie." And he said, "I saw it too. It was bad." And I said, "No, I thought it was pretty good." He says, "Yeah, that's what I mean. It was bad." So we got one common, we got one language, but not one what? Not one common interpretation of the words. Yeah. So maybe that's what it's talking about. I don't know. All right, let's go on.
As the people move eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone.
By the way, this is technology, folks.
And tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens." so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people are building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. What was wrong with the people's plan? Why did God disapprove and stop it?
And I have a passage there. Somebody looked that up.
Genesis 9:7.
Let me say now, I know you have 100 questions after reading what we just read. And we're not going to have time to deal with those today, because we're trying to stay focused on this one. We're trying to just take a brief snapshot look at this. We could spend most of the fall in these 11 chapters. If you want to, tell me, and maybe we will. But real specifically, let's look at just a couple of things. And so the first question is what now?
What was wrong with the people's plan?
So the people had a plan. Seems like a good plan to me. Just like Rick just said, you know, if you ride on an airplane, it's sort of comforting to know that wherever you go in the whole world, the pilot is going to be able to talk to the control tower, right? Because they all have one language. That's sort of neat. And that's efficient and that's effective and a way to do things. So what's the big deal? The people all had one language, and yes, they're good. It's very interesting that God says something that until I read this story, you know, years and years and years and years ago, I never really thought about it. And God says they can do what? Amen. If they all have one language, they can what? They can do anything. Now, other translations, older translations than the one that we have right here, actually say they're going to build this tower with the intent of getting to heaven to be with God. Which, once again, we don't have time to talk about it. But think about that for a minute. It's another example of how even in early literature, even in the earliest literature that we have, people wanted to be with God. And were willing to do it in ways that even God didn't approve. Anyway, that's just a side thought. What was wrong with this idea of building this city and this tower? Well, you got to go back to when Noah and his family come out of the ark after the flood. And God makes a covenant with them. He says, I'm not going to destroy the world by water anymore. And da-da-da-da-da, there's going to be a rainbow. And da-da-da-da-da, and you know, and you can do this. And don't do, and so he makes a new covenant. It's the new beginning, is what we called it just a second ago. And then this is part of what he says to them. It's the passage that's listed there. What does it say?
As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it.
So part of what God wanted Noah to do and his family to do when they came out of the ark, being the only, according to the Bible narrative, the only people on the earth, he wanted them to what?
Multiply.
Stay together?
No.
He wanted them to go out and inhabit the whole earth. And so we have in at the end of chapter 10 a description of that happening, but then we get to chapter 11, which must have happened before that, where there's this group of people that don't want to do that. They all speak the same language, and they want to all stay together in the same place and build this city and a tower that will lead them up to heaven. That's not the only problem they've got. Well, the other problem they've got, you know, I've always wondered if they said, let's build this city and this tower to glorify God. Let's build it to thank Him for who we are and what we have. I've often wondered if He might have had a slightly different attitude toward it. I don't know. But that's not what they said. What did they say? We're not going to do this to the glory of God. We're going to do this what?
For our glory.
For our glory. Now, I don't know who they were trying to impress. I don't know who else is on the earth. But then that's another, you know, we could talk about that. We don't have time. But apparently they wanted to make a name for themselves. Well, aren't you glad that our culture is like that?
Yep.
So is it something inherent, something about the way we're put together that we just somehow need to impress other people? And let me tell you a little secret. This will set you free if you believe what I'm about to tell you. So when I was in my teens and 20s, I really, really cared what people thought about me. And then I turned 30. And in my 30s and 40s, I just really didn't care what anybody thought about me. And then when I turned 50, and now I'm 59, I realized something. Nobody's thinking about me. So wherever you are on that continuum, just stop it. Just stop thinking that way, because ain't nobody paying attention to you anyway. All right, let's keep going.
I don't think I can after that revelation. What interesting about verse 7?
Verse 7 says,
"Come, let us go down and confuse their language."
Come, let what?
Us.
Us. Did you recognize this from anything? The creation story, all right? Go back and read, what is it?
Genesis 1:26.
1:26. Neil, you got that?
Oh, no. It says, let us.
Neil, stay on top of things, man.
I'm sorry, Bob.
Then God said, let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the earth, over the livestock, and all the wild animals.
That's enough. So, interesting. Remember, we talked about this before in the creation process. God starts out by just saying, let there be light. He didn't have a conversation with anybody about it. He just said, light. And land. And sea. And moon. And stars. And sun. You know? He didn't talk to anybody. But then there's something really interesting that happens before he decides to create, before it's time to create human beings. He stops and he has a conversation. For the first time in this narrative, this introduction to the Bible, we realize that God somehow, some way, is existing in relationship with somebody else. In community. He's actually creating in community. And he says, let us make them in our image. Now, what I love about the story of the Tower of Babel is it, and I'm going to use a big fancy word, it anthropomorphizes God. What in the world does that mean? That means that it attributes human characteristics and qualities to God. In the beginning of the story, it says, God came down to look around and see what was going on. Oh, come on. Now, what I believe about God is he doesn't have to come down and look around to find out what's going on. He's God.
6 minutes.
Okay. He knows what's going on. Anyway, I just got the 6 minute warning. So, I just want you to see, the only point here is that still, however many years have gone by, and I know it was at least 100 because it took Noah 100 years to build the ark. And it was probably, well, it was a lot longer than that, because in chapter 5, you got all those genealogies that live up to Noah, and that's about 4,000 to 5,000 years. Yeah, and all up. And so, all these years later, after God says, let us create, in the very beginning, he says, let us confuse. So he's still in relationship. He's still doing whatever it is that God does. He's doing it in community. All right, keep going.
Okay. What must it have been like when the people first found out they were speaking different languages?
If we had more time, not 6 minutes, which we don't have more, but I'd love to think about this for a minute. You go to bed one morning or one night, and you get up the next morning, and you look at your wife, and you say, hey, honey, how'd you sleep? And she goes, I've been in bed real bad. And you say, not what? And she says, well, you're saying that's what happens normally? Is that what until after the first cup of coffee. Is that what you're saying?
Okay,
I get that. And then I heard one guy say, it's hilarious. So they woke up that morning and all the plumbers were Chinese and all the mason guys were Italian and all the, it's like all these different languages. And so what do you do when you find out I can no longer talk to the person I'm sitting next to? You go and find somebody you can understand. And so they went to they started dividing up into these different languages. There must have been a finite number of languages because they went and found the people that they could understand. And what did they do? They then left and filled the earth the way God wanted them to. All right, that's the Tower of Babel. Now, we're skipping forward. What does it say?
Jumping forward a few thousand years, about 50 days after the crucifixion.
All right, now, and I know we're in a hurry, but I don't want us to be in a hurry on this next paragraph. So listen carefully and pay attention. We're skipping from Genesis 11 all the way forward to Acts chapter 2, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And it's thousands of years, and here's a little bit of introductory material about what we're about to read.
Jumping forward a few thousand years, about 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, we find ourselves in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. A few quick reminders. Jesus, crucified and buried on Friday, began appearing to his followers on the following Sunday. This continues for 40 days. On the 40th day, Jesus told his followers to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. They didn't know how long they would have to wait, neither did they know who or what the Holy Spirit was. Even so, they went to Jerusalem and they waited.
And the day of Pentecost comes, they're all huddled in one room. They have no idea when Jesus is coming back, though they think it'll be very quick. And they really have no idea what they're supposed to do. And then all of a sudden this happens. Now, I've highly edited chapter 2. If you want to go read the whole thing, you can find Acts 2 and read it on your own. But this is, in a nutshell, what happened.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in our native tongue, native languages?"
Yeah. So before we go forward, I want you to understand what just happened. So on the day of Pentecost, those 11 apostles that were left, because Judas had killed himself after betraying Jesus, they were all together in one place, and this one huge flame comes down. And as the flame comes down, imagine this. A flame comes down through our ceiling, and as it gets closer to us, it starts to divide up and land on each one of our heads. And each one of us has a little flame. And then all of a sudden you understand or you know a language that you've never known before. And you begin to speak in that language. And you leave that room and you go out into the public and you're speaking in that language. And people that are in the place where you are from all over the known world speaking all different kinds of languages because it's a festival week. And people were there from all over the world. And in Jerusalem, Jews from all over the world speaking different languages. And all of a sudden, they can understand these people that they could never understand before. And they're trying to figure that out. And then Peter, one of the 12, gets up and begins to preach what we would call the first gospel sermon. He's going to tell the story of Jesus. Okay? And as he does it, everybody that's there realizes that even though they speak different languages, they understand exactly what he's talking about. They can hear him in their language. All right, and this is what this is sort of the exclamation point to his sermon.
Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And the point of the lesson is...
What in the world is this all about? Why would I connect, and why would I go through all this introduction stuff about the Bible and then focus in on the Tower of Babel when I'm supposedly talking about the day of Pentecost? Don't you people see what God just did? For a moment in human history, God suspended our inability to understand each other. For a moment in human history, the same God that had confused the languages at the Tower of Babel made it so that everybody could hear. Why? Because the most important message that had ever been delivered in the history of humankind was about to be delivered. And it was the story of Jesus. And so for that moment in time, the Tower of Babel and the consequences of the Tower of Babel were turned back, were pushed back, because this message was so important that God wanted everybody to hear and understand. And the Bible says that over 3,000 people that very day believed that message, speaking all of those different languages. And then, guess what? God let the Tower of Babel come flying back in. And now we're back where we were. Still struggling to understand each other. Still struggling to understand each other's cultures. And yet, the story has pretty much made it to every part of this world. The story of Jesus. Isn't it amazing? And I want you to see how the Old and the New Testament fit together. That God would make a decision at one point that it's best for me to confuse their languages, and then at one of the most important moments in human history, God would say, I really need them to all understand. That's pretty amazing. Let's have a word of prayer.